I think this is the first time I've been in this pulpit to speak since we put in these lights. Maybe once, once before. But certainly we have more light. I can see to read the scriptures here. It's good to be back home after being gone. And we had good attendance in the meeting at Fremont. One confession during the meeting. I go to Elizabethtown, Kentucky next, where Brother Jim Cooper is the regular preacher. And I'll be there just 5 nights, a week from tomorrow night through that Friday evening. It's good to see every one of you, and appreciate so much the visitors that are with us today. I've met some of you already. Stay around a little while if you can after service and let us get better acquainted. Encourage the members here to greet all the visitors and let them know that they're welcome. We're just happy to have you. We want you to feel at home. We're all just country folks, whether we want to admit it or not. I remember Foy Wallace years ago. Brother Foy said, "Now you people are from the country." He said, "I know you're from the country." He said, "You look like you're from the country." But that's all right. And most of us reared up in the country in Kentucky or Alabama, West Virginia. And we folks here who just have a plain, simple background, and we're just happy to have visitors come our way, and we hope you like it well enough that you'll want to come back and be with us again. Now, I'm going to preach this morning on Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Reuben, Gad, Manasseh. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday morning, you won't understand what I implied. I'm just kidding, of course. Someone told me that Brother Randy spoke on Joshua and Josiah and Ezra and Amos last Sunday morning, so I just couldn't let that pass. I heard he did a good job.
Amen.
No, actually, today I want to talk to you on the kind of unity that hell cannot shake. And in my estimation, brethren, one of the greatest dangers that we in the church face is ourselves. Not the outside, but ourselves. Now, Paul said in Acts, the 20th chapter, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, beginning with verse 28, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure," or my departing, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And I want to indelibly impress upon your mind, I want to make it so clear, that it won't be obliterated, that it's ineffaceable, that is so deeply dyed and ingrained that it will be permanent and unforgettable, that our problems that we face among the people of God are those that have developed inside the church of our Lord. I've never known the church to be divided or the church to be destroyed by forces working on the outside, but I've seen it thwarted, destroyed by people on the inside. And I've observed it time and time again. The church is facing perilous times. And Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 15, if we bite and devour one another, like a ferocious animal attacks another, he said, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. Unity means oneness. It means togetherness. And this can only come by the Word of God. In the 17th chapter of John, in Jesus' prayer, beginning with verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the basis, my brethren, for unity is the Word of God. And this is the only kind of unity that hell cannot shake. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, till we all, he said in verse 13, come unto the unity of the faith. That is what the faith teaches, namely the Word of God. It's the same as back up in the beginning of that chapter. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That is what the Spirit teaches. And so we must have unity based upon the Scriptures. Not union, but unity and agreement on what the Word of God plainly and succinctly teaches. And any time that we do anything that would distract or mar or hinder or harm the beautiful quality of unity among the children of God, we commit a heinous sin. But let's notice again that the type of unity that hell, with all of its power and pressure, its might and muscle, its strength and stamina, its force and fire, its grip and grit, its drive and dominion cannot shake, is when the local church is together. That's a unity that hell cannot move. When we are together, I mean really one, where there's no friction or fraction among us. And I want you to observe in the Scriptures how many times the Bible uses the word together in reference to God's people. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, we are perfected together. In 1 Corinthians 12, 24, tempered together. In Ephesians 2, 21, fitly framed together. in verse 22 of that chapter, builded together. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, fitly framed and knit together. In Colossians 2, 19, knit together. And in Philippians 1 and verse 27, striving together. We are to stand together in the kingdom of God. And you show me a church with these characteristics, and I will show you a church before the world that the devil and all of his sinful, deceitful, crafty, cunning, powerful, and tempting ways cannot tear apart, splinter, divide, shake, shatter, or scatter from the love of God and the power of His Word. What we need is to attain unto the unity of the faith, all of us. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, the apostle says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, in agreement of what the faith teaches. And this is a constant process. It's going on all time of new converts attaining to the agreement of the faith. This passage says that we're all to agree as to what the faith teaches, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We all need knowledge. One of our problems is that we don't have knowledge. And if we don't have knowledge, we don't know what the faith is. We don't understand the Word of God. Unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slide of men. There are men who are deceptive. These are men in the church. I said in the beginning of this study this morning that our greatest threat is ourselves. And the slide of men are men in the church. And everything I read in the scriptures, brethren, concerning unity, pertains to the church, in the church. It's not talking about unity of the world. It's talking about unity of the church. And the false teachers that we're warned against are people in the church. And he says, you watch. You come to agreement of the faith, a knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of Christ, that you be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We need this togetherness, as the Bible plainly and emphatically teaches. The New Testament picture of baptized believers, those who've been born again, is the one that serves today as our guide, as our pattern for the kind of unity the world needs to see. Let's look at some passages as to what the Holy Spirit reveals on this vital subject. In Acts 2 and verse 44, all believers were together. In Acts 2 and verse 46, continuing daily with one accord. In Acts 4:32, multitude of believers were of one heart and one soul. I want to pause right there for just a moment. Many of us have unity in doctrine. We teach the same thing. We have unity in practice. We observe the same thing. But we don't have unity in heart and unity in soul. Now those words mean something. The word heart perhaps carries with it the idea of unity in the intellect. Of what we believe, our purposes and our thoughts. Unity in soul, I'm told, carries with it the idea of affection. And here, the first century church, the Jerusalem church, were together, unified in disposition and attitude of mind. Now, I see, brethren, among us today, some attitudes that are not becoming to promotion of unity among God's people. I see some bitterness, some malice. I see people who just don't like one another. That shouldn't be. Here in the first century church, they were together in heart and in soul. And I would that God's people everywhere could promote one another and speak well of one another and were interested in one another and were happy at the success of others. And one paper could promote another paper. And one church could speak well of another church. But such isn't the case. And that's why I say that we might have unity here many times and still not have it in the attitude that we need to manifest. One heart and one soul. In Romans 14 and verse 19, follow after things which make for peace. Now sometimes we get burrs in our craws. And we like to keep something going. We become cantankerous. And constantly in the kickative mood. Unless there's something stirring in the church, we're not very happy. And there's not an issue, we create one. And many times over the most outlandish things you ever heard of in your life. The Bible says, follow after things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, speak the same thing, be of the same mind. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, be perfected, be of same mind, live in peace. In Ephesians 4:3, give diligence to keep the unity of the faith, work at it, in the bond of peace. In Philippians 1:27, stand fast in one spirit, with one soul. In Philippians 2:2, be of one accord, one mind, having the same love. Brethren, that's what I'm talking about. A kind of unity that hell cannot shake is people who are together. Who are one. One in mind. One in soul. One in accord. Same love. Live at peace with one another. And that's not an impossible task. It isn't always easy, but it's not impossible, or the Lord wouldn't require it of us, would he? I don't know about you. I think I do. I think you feel about like I do. I'm sick and tired of all these little old popcorn peanut issues dividing the church. There are some of these things that we need to keep to ourselves. They're individual matters, opinions. The covering question, whether a woman wears a covering to worship or not, is her business. If she wants to wear one, wear it. And everybody else leave her alone. And in turn, she doesn't try to impose it on anybody. And if a brother doesn't believe that a woman can teach children back here in the classes, that's his business, but don't try to bind it on the rest of the church. And then just multiply these matters that are divisive. And I see churches all over this country that are splintering, and the splinters are splintering. And there's no reason for that, except for some hard-headed, pig-headed, mule-headed brethren that want their way are rebels. If it's a matter of opinion, many times we've got to compromise. We've got to acquiesce to the others. I was preaching at a place some years ago. I used the carpet for an illustration. And I said, when you brethren came together, they didn't have any elders there in the church. I said, when you brethren came together, I said, you had to decide on this carpet. I said, you spoke your mind, came to a decision, to a conclusion. And I said, what most of you wanted to do, that's what you did. That's the only way you can have peace. I said, what if one of you didn't want the carpet? You rose up and said, if you put this down, I'm going to leave. Well, I didn't know I was getting my foot in my mouth, my neck in a noose. And when the service was over, a brother jumped me at the door. He said, somebody's been talking to you. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And I was telling him the truth. He said, oh, yes. He said, somebody's been talking to you. And I found out this brother was the one who posed the carpet. And he said, if you put it down, I'm going to leave. And he did for a while. And we lost him for the rest of the meeting. Now, we got people like that, friend, all over the country. And I don't believe that we should yield to them. Do you? Now, if there's some brother who has a problem, we can work with him. I don't want to lose anybody. And sometimes we can work out matters where we don't lose anybody. Even a brother who has some things all out of shape and whack in his mind. I know a brother who said that you had to have the Lord's Supper after preaching. You couldn't have it before because his daddy taught him that. He's a good fellow. I think a lot of him. But he needed some teaching. But he got upset in one church and went over to another. And that's his prerogative to go wherever he wants to. He didn't cause any trouble over it. But many brethren will cause trouble in the church over things like that. My friend, we've got to have the same mind, the same love, and work for things that produce peace in the body of Christ. And Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 3, each in lowliness mind, counting other better than self, do all things without murmurings, disputings. Philippians 2 and verse 14, James 4:11, speak not one against another. Now these are just 12 passages here, and there are many others that I could enumerate it that describe the kind of unity that hell cannot shake. But friends, let me tell you something. This is why, based upon the Word of God, this is why the first century church was able to turn the world upside down. You know why we're not turning upside down? Because we're fighting one another. And I don't mean to compromise truth, ignore truth, ignore error. It's got to be weeded out wherever it's found. We've got to warn brethren. We've got to show what truth is and get them prepared and equipped. That when it does come, that they'll be ready for it. But we need to focus our attention on the world that's going to hell instead of always looking in. I've used this illustration before. But the salesmen in this organization weren't doing too hot. They weren't making very many sales. And so they were brought into a meeting. And this man, who was the chairman, took a white sheet of paper, put a big dot right in the middle of it. He asked him, he said, what do you see? All these salesmen said, we see a black dot in the middle of that paper. He said, that's why you're not selling anything. He said, don't you see all of this white paper? You just see a little black dot right in the middle of it. And that's our problem, many of us, brethren, is that we're looking at the black dot. We're looking at ourselves and with our problems and zeroing in on ourselves, and we don't see all the opportunities out here. Brother N.B. Hardiman used to say that a kicking mule won't pull or can't pull, and a pulling mule can't kick, and that's right. And you get brethren to work, they won't have time to fuss with one another. You get brethren that are lying dormant, that are not active in the kingdom of God, and it's not long until they magnify these little things that we used to overlook in the personalities of others. And we just fuss and fight until we're consumed of one another and we're clear out of business. The church can't last if it fights itself. It can't last. We've got to stand together. We've got to be of one mind, one heart, one soul. We've got to like one another and appreciate one another. We're children of God in the family of God. And that's got to be done in order to take the word. And so they went out in the world. They turned it upside down. They declared the whole counsel of God. And my friend, this is our pattern. And just as Noah had a pattern in building the ark and Moses had a pattern in building the tabernacle, we've got a pattern that we're to follow in unity. But there's another thing here. And that's crucifixion. No, I'm not talking about a literal crucifixion of the body. I'm talking about crucifixion of the person, of our will. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave himself for me. Show me an individual who loves the Lord and his church with the kind of love that is pure New Testament love, and I'll show you a person who will sacrifice himself for the blood-bought cause of Jesus Christ. Such a man was Paul. I want you to listen, brethren. Now listen to me. Some of you aren't listening to me. I want you to listen to me. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. No longer that I live, but Christ liveth in me. I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself. I glory not save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Our old man is crucified with Christ. They that are of Christ have crucified the flesh. What did he say? He said, my old self is dead. Who lives in me? Christ. And so he also stated, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Would you? For the good of a church, would you be willing to sacrifice in order to see it remain in harmony and at peace and unified? Some people won't. Some people won't. They get their feelings hurt and they just let her blow, if it will. They don't care. In fact, they rejoice in the fact that it's drying up on the vine. And I want to tell you, my friend, as a preacher, I've always said this, and my attitude hasn't changed. I would resign in a minute if it meant the maintenance of peace and harmony in the church. And I think any elder should too. Sometimes elders won't get out when they need to get out in order to have the goodwill of the church, of the peace of the church, the harm of the church. I've seen elders stay in and divide it. I've seen preachers remain and divide it. And that shouldn't be that way in the body of Christ. Then Paul said, I have fully preached the gospel. I'm a fool for Christ's sake. I've been made as the filth of the world. I am part of my own soul unto you. I am pure from the blood of all men. Now I've said all of that to make this observation, to say this, actually. There must be a complete denial, a loss of self, a thorough crucifixion of self in our obedience to the gospel for the unshakable unity to come about. The insertion of self, my self wishes, our desires and personal likes and dislikes to the disruptions of the plans, the progress, the attitudes, and emotions is nothing but a dagger in the body of Christ and the unity for which it stands. Each member must be completely inundated with not my will, but thine be done. My, I wish that every member of the church had that attitude. Not my will, but thine be done. Wouldn't have any problems. Wouldn't have discord. Wouldn't have disunity. We wouldn't have all these schisms and divisions in the body of Christ. There wouldn't be this disharmony of disposition and attitude. And brethren dislike one another and want to see the other person harmed and his character belittled. You wouldn't have that. If we have this kind of attitude among the people of God. But you know, brethren, in all of this, we're told by some that this just can't. You're too idealistic, preacher. It just can't happen this way. It did in the first century, but they say, it just can't happen this way. And we just want to forget this process that you've talked about this morning, where we're all agreed and we walk together. I'm not talking about opinions. I'm talking about matters of faith, of course. But they say, you just want to forget all of this. That what the solution is unity in diversity. Now that's the most insidious thing I've ever seen come down the pike. I mean, it's the ridiculous position that was ever held or espoused in the minds of men, that you're going to be agreed while you disagree. That's what that means. You're going to agree that we're all brethren while you disagree in practice, while you disagree in doctrine. And it's not taught or justified or upheld in the Bible. It's a crooked and double-tongued doctrine. It's as sectarian to the core as can be and totally unbiblical. Are you listening to me? The Bible never talks about diversity of faith. It talks about unity of faith. We must believe the same thing. We must speak the same thing in matters of faith. And the Bible states that there is just one. Thirdly, before we bring this to a close this morning, as time is getting away from us, look in your Bible, if you would please, to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. And Paul says, as he uses these 7, and here, my friends, 7 equals 1. Somebody said, preacher, what's the matter with arithmetic? Nothing. 7 equals 1. He says there is one body. And he says there is one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is above all, in all, and through all. And so here we have these ones. And until we agree on these facts, we can't have unity, but we have to agree on them. Can we have differences of opinion concerning the one church? No, sir, there's only one. There's only one. Can we have diversity concerning the number of spirits? Are that great hope of heaven everlasting? Can we have diversity concerning the one Lord? Are the one faith? Are the one baptism? Are the one God? No, sir. And whatever is implied or indicated by these expressions, my friends, we must agree to it in order to have unity in the body of Christ. And I believe that with all of my heart. And I read these papers of these men who advocate unity and diversity, and you know all that they say is they rationalize. They just rationalize. Now, I'm a fella that has to be shown. You give me book, chapter, and verse, and if it teaches this, then I'm going to accept it. I know this is a very pleasant thing. We can just embrace everybody who's been baptized. Regardless of what they believe or what they practice, we can embrace them and have fellowship. But I want to tell you, friend, that isn't where the Bible puts the basis of fellowship, just baptism. But are we walking in truth? Are we walking in the light? And then we can have fellowship one with another, bless your heart. And we have to agree upon these bases, these basic things in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in order to have any kind of unity whatsoever. Give us unity. Let me close with this. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That word's found three times in the Bible, once in Psalms and twice in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. But the idea is taught over and over. That we have to be agreed, that we have to be one, that we have to be in the same accord on what the Bible teaches. Now, when it comes to matters of indifference or matters of opinion, we can have various ideas. But even in that category, we have to acquiesce, we have to submit in order to get along and proceed and execute the will of God. What if somebody said, "Preacher, you're going to have the Lord's Supper before preaching. What are we going to do? Who are we going to listen to?" Another one says, "No, you've got to have it after preaching." Now we're in a dilemma. You know what we're going to do? Well, elders settle that, by the way. They settle that issue. But if we didn't have elders, how are we going to settle it? What most brethren want, whether they want before or after. And that's the way that is done. Somebody says, "Preacher, that's a vote." Well, sure it's a vote. Nothing wrong with voting on matters of opinion when you come together in a business meeting of men where they're not elders. Let everybody make his feelings be known. Let everybody talk. And then who is in favor of going this route in matters of opinion? And the one who has a majority, the position has a majority, you got to go that way. Or else the minority is always ruling the thing. Isn't that right? Somebody says, "I don't believe majority rule. I don't believe minority rule either. Do you?" I don't believe in either one of them. From that standpoint, let's just raise your hands and we'll just vote any way we want to go. I think there should be some voices. That people should speak their minds and then see which way they want to go in matters of expediency. In matters of faith, God's already decreed it. He's already said it. But if we wanted to meet at 10 o'clock or wanted to meet at 9 o'clock, how would we settle it? We got to settle it by what most brethren want to do. And then when it's all spoken and given reasons why 9 or 10, and then we decide by the majority that we want 10 o'clock, then those who wanted 9 submit to those who wanted 10, and we got peace. But here's the people at 9. My feelings are hurt. They didn't do what I wanted. I wanted at 9 o'clock, and so I'm just going to cause them a lot of trouble. I won't even show up at 10 o'clock. And that kind of ugly disposition is a stench in the nostrils of God and divides the body of Christ because of some individuals who got to have their way in the church. We got some babies in the church, have to be coddled, have to be handled with kids' gloves in order to have peace in the body of Christ. It's time that a lot of us grew up and be men, mature people, and be able to take the knocks and the bangs and the rocks, as well as all the good things. Isn't that right, Brother Pete? I've talked long enough. I'm going to offer the invitation song. And if you're in this audience this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, we want you to come and give God your heart. Our Lord loves you. He said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." We hear that over and over, and sometimes it maybe sounds like a broken record, but I want to tell you, we've been in the church 30 and 40 years. Don't let the Word of God become that to us. The words of life. Jesus said that, "I'll redeem you, I'll save you, I'll forgive you, if you simply obey me. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Would you come today repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and be baptized for remission of sins? I pray that you will. If you're an erring child of God, would you come home and be restored to your first love? If you've broken that relationship, will you come back and say, I repent. I've done wrong. I want God to forgive me. And I want to start a walk with Christ and live for Him and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Will you come today, right now, while together we stand?